My son, Jeremy, as some of you know, is a talker. He started talking early, and he has hardly paused to take a breath in the 26 years since that first word, which was duck, by the way. So I was pretty amazed this summer at his courage as he went off to Costa Rica for 3 months. He was invited by Ellie Cook, whom some of you know. She's on the staff at the Biblical University of Latin America in San Jose, the capital city of Costa Rica. And she invited Jeremy to come and to check out the school, which he was considering attending for a degree. She said, "Why don't you just come for the summer? Because every summer we have a 2-month course. It's a graduate level course, but you don't have to be part of a degree program in order to take it. You can come and audit this class. And what we do for that course is we choose one topic, and our professors teach to that topic from their various disciplines and points of view. So you can come for that 2 months and learn what the professors and the other students have to say about this particular topic." And she said 1 year it was on women, and 1 year it was on global economics. And he said, "Well, what's it going to be this coming summer?" And she said, "Liberation theology in the 21st century." And his little eyes lit up. And if he'd had ears to perk up, his ears would have perked up like one of our little dogs, because he was raised on liberation theology, especially by his grandfather. This theology that arose out of third world populist Christian movements for freedom from oppression. So she said, "Come on down." He applied, he was accepted, and was getting ready to head off, and he was a little anxious about going down there. And obviously, it was a challenging decision to make, just to travel alone into a foreign country and know that you're going to be there for 3 months, and then engaging in formal theological study, which he had never done before. All of those would have been challenging, but the biggest challenge was that the class was going to be taught in Spanish. And all of the other students in the class were native Spanish speakers. He would be the only Anglo in this class. Now, Jeremy has worked in construction in California since he was 18 years old, so he speaks a lot of what he calls construction site Spanish. He can make conversation. He can chat with coworkers about their families and their jobs and where they're from. He can discuss particular tasks on the job site and how best to address it. But academic-level Spanish was something that he was not familiar with. But he had the courage to go. And the thing that impressed me most about this was that in choosing to do so, in choosing to go to Costa Rica and sit in this classroom, he was going to have to, probably for the first time in his life, to be quiet and listen really carefully. It was going to be tough for him to understand the vocabulary, much less the concepts, the theological and biblical and social concepts that were going to be presented to him in that course as he studied liberation theology. And he knew it was going to be a challenge for that exact reason, and he chose to do it because of that challenge, to be challenged to sit and listen and learn from other people. It's not easy for a bright, engaged, extroverted, brash young white kid to do, to go into this class and be taught by everyone in the room. Back in 2004, I attended a class, a workshop down at Ghost Ranch on multiculturalism in the Presbyterian Church. And the leader of that workshop, Ra'afat Girgis, gently encouraged us, especially those of us from the dominant culture, and particularly the white male U.S. pastors who were in this workshop, to pay attention and stop doing all the talking and to listen to the other people in the room. And that was not an easy thing, just like with Jeremy, that was not an easy thing for people to do. And coming from a culture where that kind of extroversion is valued and encouraged and given a lot of support. But there were people in there from other cultures where sitting and waiting to be invited to speak was the way that things were done, or people who came from cultures, you know, where women were not encouraged to speak, and here they were in this group now and learning to find their voices. And the space needed to be created in order that these people would feel encouraged and welcomed to speak in their own voices. So Ra'afat's image for that, the metaphor that he used to keep us conscious of that, was there's a reason why God gave us two ears and one mouth, that we're supposed to listen at least twice as much as we speak. And when one of us would forget, would interrupt, or would not allow a moment for quiet thinking after a question had been posed, or not engaging in this mutual invitation, inviting someone else to speak instead of speaking oneself, Ra'afat would remind us, two ears, one mouth. Two ears, one mouth. Right. Two ears, one mouth. So I'm telling these stories because of the way that I was surprised when I read this passage from James. James writes, "Be doers of the word and not just hearers." This letter is all about how we live out our faith in the world. That's at least one of the two main themes of the letter of James to this congregation. To be doers of the word, to be active, to live out our faith in visible ways. And he also says later in the letter that faith without works is dead. And it's a well-known line. And I want to read this section from you, for you, from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this letter from his translation called The Message. This is a little bit later in the letter of James. It says, "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, 'Good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit,' and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense?" That's his way of saying faith without works is dead. So people who are into social justice work tend to love this letter. It's about action. If you believe in God, if you're going to follow the teachings of Jesus, get to work, get out there, and show your faith in how you act. Or one of my favorite ways of thinking about this that someone said to me one time, if it were against the law to be a Christian and you were put on trial, would there be enough evidence for you to be convicted? So, and all of this is true, that this letter says, as believers, how are we supposed to live out what we believe in visible ways, in ways that have integrity with what it is that we believe? But here's the thing that surprised me. When I had run through this passage, done the first reading of it, and what I usually do is just jot down some first impressions really quickly after I read it. So I said, wrote down, it's about integrity, and between what you believe and what you do. And I wrote, practice what you preach. But then when I went back and read this section again, I realized it's not about practicing what you preach. It doesn't say, be doers of the word and not just speakers only. It says, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We're not even talking about the preaching part yet. We're talking about the hearing of the word, the hearing of the message, whether it's from Jesus in this first sermon that we heard, or by sitting in a classroom and hearing what these other people from other cultures have to say. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. But as people of faith who believe in action, in activism in the world, we don't know what action to take if we haven't listened, first of all. It sounds like Ra'afat. Two ears, one mouth. James says it in the letter, let everyone be quick to listen and slow to speak. I love that. Be quick to listen. Listen quickly. Listen with that sort of attentiveness, with that sort of urgency to what is being said in a classroom or in scripture or in the lessons that the world is teaching us as we pay attention. And that was Jeremy's lesson in Costa Rica, and what he actually looked forward to as he headed down there was being quick to listen. What he ended up doing was the class was 3 hours in the morning, and then in the afternoon he hired a private tutor. So every day he would write down, he would listen and write down what he didn't understand and then meet with his tutor every afternoon to say, okay, what was that? What was that about? So he wanted his listening to be listening that could go deep and could be effective and could be life-changing for him. And it was particularly important that he listen in that situation because the people in the classroom that he was listening to were the working poor of Latin America. The Biblical University of Latin America's programs are set up to provide affordable biblical and theological education to the working class rather than to the children of the elite who can normally afford higher education. So listening to them from their unique perspective, to their stories of faith and what their faith meant to them, to their stories of what liberation could indeed be in the 21st century, and how God is at work in their lives and in their communities, that was far more enlightening and life-changing to him than if he had been the one doing all the talking. Two ears, one mouth. Be quick to listen and be slow to speak, James says, and then there's a third clause in that phrase, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The letter of James to this particular congregation has these two main themes. One is to put your faith into action, and the other, the reason why it isn't just about practicing what you preach, the other theme is be careful what you say. Hearing is essential. Listening carefully to each other, to scripture, to God, and action is essential. We discover who we are as we take action, and speaking is risky. He's talking to a particular community of people where obviously there has been division and hurt feelings and angry words. And he's saying when we speak thoughtlessly, when we speak impulsively, when we have not been quick to listen, when we have not given that sort of attentiveness before we speak, we do damage to other people and to the community, and we even offend God. James says, anger does not produce God's righteousness. Or as Eugene Peterson translates it, God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. Our anger does not fix what's wrong with the world. Anger is useful, I think, in terms of what it reveals to us about ourselves, what is triggered in us, where our passions are, where our motivation can come from in that agitation, that it reveals that to us about ourselves, and it also, and in that capacity of what it reveals to us, it is worth listening to. Our anger, being attentive to our anger, but it's not necessarily important or healthy for us to express that anger out loud. That's where it says be slow to speak and slow to anger. And also in this letter, there's this wonderful, in this passage that Liam read, there's this wonderful metaphor of the mirror. If you're a hearer and not a doer, it's like looking in the mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. Mirrors in first century Palestine are not as common as they are in this culture. A mirror was a rare thing, so it was entirely possible for you to catch a glimpse of yourself and say, oh, is that what I look like? And then walk away and not see another mirror again for quite some time and forget what it was that was reflected back to you. So when James uses this image of the mirror, he's saying that listening carefully is like a mirror. It helps us to understand other people and to understand the nature and the will of God, and then what we do with our lives, having listened, reveals who we are the way that a mirror does. What we do is the mirror that reflects us back to ourselves. And that's what Jeremy's facing now as I think about him. He's still in Costa Rica, but the class is done. He'll be back in this country in a couple of weeks. But he has had a chance to look in a new mirror. Now that he's listened, and listened to the lives of these people, and entered into these new relationships, and established these new connections throughout Latin America, and they have reflected back to him who he is, as someone from the United States, as someone with access to education that he has had, and so on. How does he make his faith visible now in the world through his actions and through his activism? What will he see in the mirror of the world that will show him who he has become? He has to take action. He has to put his faith into action before he can see himself reflected in the mirror of the world and see who he truly is as a child of God and a follower of Jesus. And so I ask you the same question. When you look in the mirror of the world, who will you see? I'm going to close with a song. It was written by Cy Kahn, who's a community organizer, and he was asked to write a song that would be the theme song for a gathering of people with disabilities working on advocacy for their needs as disabled people to be addressed. And so the song that he wrote is called What You Do With What You've Got. And it's talking specifically about that situation, but I think it also reflects on this idea that when we listen and hear and have a sense of our own faith and who we are, then what do we do with that in order to see our faith reflected in the mirror of the world? Well, you must know someone like him, tall and strong and lean, with a body like a greyhound and a mind so sharp and keen. But his heart, just like the laurel, grew twisted on itself, till almost everything he did brought pain to someone else. It's not just what you're born with, it's what you choose to bear. It's not how large your share is, but how much you can share. And it's not the fights you dreamed of, but those you really fought. It's not just what you're given, it's what you do with what you got. What's the use in two strong legs if you only run away? What good is the finest voice if you've nothing good to say? What good are strength and muscle if you only push and shove? And what's the use in two good ears if you can't hear those you love? It's not just what you're born with, it's what you choose to bear. It's not how large your share is, but how much you can share. And it's not the fights you dreamed of, but those you really fought. It's not just what you're given, it's what you do with what you got. Between those who use their neighbor and those who use a cane, between those in constant power and those in constant pain, between those who run to evil and those who cannot run, tell me which ones are the cripples and which ones touch the sun. It's not just what you're born with, it's what you choose to bear. It's not how large your share is, but how much you can share. And it's not the fights you dreamed of, but those you really fought. It's not just what you're given, it's what you do with what you got. Amen.